Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. We are continuing our short series in it, and we are picking it up in verse 15. John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away, and I'm coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. But he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave."
All right. Well, good morning. Welcome. I would have loved to say I think we should open a door, but I'm afraid that if we do that, everybody's going to be more distracted by the good smells outside. So just bear with us. If it's a little bit hot, try and push through. It won't be too long. Right, before we begin, let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll get into the word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for the reminder of the Lord that we serve and the grace that you have shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we contemplate on that further this morning, I pray that it may sink deeper into our lives and into our hearts, and that it may be something that is visible for those around us as we proclaim our love for Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you open our eyes, open our hearts to your word, and where your word cuts deep, Lord, I pray that we may be listening to truly hear what you have to say to us this morning. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So picking up on just a few things from last week, there's a verse and then two other verses that I just want to pick up on. John 13, verse 34 to 35. Jesus says this, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And the next verse is 14, verse 6, which says, "Jesus answered, 'I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" And I want to pick up on those kind of themes that are running through, because as we get into this next section, we're going to see that a lot of similar language is being used. There is a lot of stuff happening here. It's packed. So I don't know, as we read through it this morning, I don't know if you felt the same way. There's a lot of things happening here. Jesus is saying a lot of stuff. And to be able to really pull out all the meat and really get to, as Ludwig says, chew on the cud, we'll have to spend more time than just this. So if you do want to chew on it and think about it more, I'd encourage you to come this evening where there will be more discussion on it. Or otherwise, afterwards, around Braai, keep chatting on this, thinking it through. But there is so much in here that in a short space of time, I don't think we can truly get through the whole weight of what it's saying. But hopefully we'll get some idea and be able to focus a little bit on what it does have to say. On the top of your outline there, I've titled, the little subtitle there is, While Loving Jesus. And it seems like a good thing to say, that our walking in joyful hope should be done while we are loving Jesus, or as a response to loving Jesus. But it was interesting, as I was looking at this text this week, your attention might be drawn to other things as you work through it. You might pick up on the Holy Spirit, you might pick up on this idea of what maybe Judas is asking. Why is it, he asks, that the Lord doesn't intend to show himself to the rest of the world, but only to them? But as I was wrestling through it, I started asking myself the question, what is it that John is highlighting here? And you begin to see there's repetitions that stand out strongly, so strong repetitions. But before we get into those repetitions, it's helpful to note that we're in a strange position as we read this. We read this because these words are given first and foremost to the disciples. Jesus is saying to the disciples, this is what is going to happen, but this is the promise, this is the guarantee that I give to you. And he is preparing them for what's about to take place. He's about to die. He's about to suffer an incredible death on the cross. And he's preparing them that he is not going to leave them as orphans. He's not leaving them abandoned. And he's not going to simply disappear. This he says to the disciples. For us, we look at it and we see that. So it's a weird position that we're in because we know where this is going. We've read John, we've read the Gospels, so we see where it goes. And we know that Jesus does die. He does suffer. But also he rises again. And he doesn't leave them abandoned. He gives the Holy Spirit to his disciples. He also reveals himself to the disciples after he's raised again. And so when he is raised, he shows that he is alive. He is living. And so in one sense, we've got a great position that we're in because we see what he has done. And we see that he's delivered on those promises first and foremost to the disciples. So that gives us a level of assurance that what he is saying is true. But then the question that we need to ask ourselves is, well, how does this affect me then? How does it affect me today? And hopefully we can get to a bit of that answer as we work through this morning. But as we go, I want to start with verse 15. And this is where it kicks off with the repetitions that we're going to find. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. It's interesting that this is the starting point, but as I said earlier on, there's a backdrop to this, because he is also calling his disciples to love one another, to demonstrate that love, and to recognize that there is only one way to the Father, and that is through him, through Jesus Christ. And so there's a level of a lifestyle, a way of living that we need to recognize. So Jesus, in the previous section, he reminds us and he challenges us to love one another. But that love for one another is flowing from the reality of who Jesus is. Flowing from the reality that we love Jesus. Because there's no way of getting to the Father. There is no way of experiencing eternal life outside of Jesus Christ. And so he begins this section by saying, if you love me, keep my commands. It's interesting because as you work through it, you'll see again in the bold text that I've put there, 14 verse 21, just skipping ahead quickly. It says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is one who loves me. And then again, John 14, 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And again, in 14, 28, he says, if you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father. So Jesus has an agenda. Jesus has something that he is pushing here, and John is highlighting that there is a requirement, there is a necessity, there is an absolute importance that we love Jesus. That's foundational. That seems like a simple and straightforward thing to say. But we need to weigh up, why is it that we are told this so many times in this short section? We are called to love Jesus. So again, if we understand where he's coming from, if we don't love Jesus, the outcome is that we have no way to the Father. Straightforward as that. If we don't love Jesus, if we don't serve him, there is no way to the Father. He is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. And so he calls us by saying that we need to love him. So do you love Jesus? Do you truly love Jesus? You can take that in, think it through for a bit, soak it up, and then I'll ask another question. Does your life reflect a life of one that loves Jesus? If you have to look at your life, does it reflect a life of loving Jesus? It's interesting, John 14, verse 15 begins that way. If you love me, keep my commands. Your life will look a certain way. Your life will be a life that overflows with love. Your life will overflow with love to those around you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. A life needs to flow out. Love needs to flow out if it is truly in Christ. If you love Christ, it will flow from you. He carries on there to say that he gives, in verse 17, that the Spirit of truth, he will give the Spirit of truth. And verse 18, he carries on to say, that he is not going to leave them as orphans. Jesus is preparing his disciples, as I've said, that he is going to go. He's going to disappear. He's going to seem to be at a point defeated. But this whole section, he's reminding them that he's not abandoning them. He's not rejecting them. He's not disappearing. But that he is preparing them. He is giving the Spirit, and he is going to have victory, ultimately, over sin and death. But he prepares the disciples that they shouldn't be frightened when these things take place, and that he will not leave them as orphans in this world. And he says, I will come to you. I will come to you. Notice verse 19, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. It's a fantastic promise that he says. It's a fantastic promise that he makes, that his dying, rising again, and actually revealing himself to the disciples is the guarantee that they too will have life in him. And again, we sit in a peculiar time and place because we look back and we see this recorded and spoken about time and time again through his word, handed down. There is this guarantee that what Jesus did had an incredible impact. that he conquered the grave, and that in him there is life. This was promised not only to the disciples, but it is a promise for us today as well. That Jesus didn't simply disappear, he didn't go away, but that because we believe, because we love, because we trust him, that we believe that he is alive, we will also live. In Christ, there is life. Does your life reflect that promise? Does your life not only reflect a life of love for Jesus, but does it reflect a life that is filled with the hope that Jesus Christ is alive, that he is living, and that because of that, we have life in him? Does your life reflect that life? Does that get you excited? Does that make you want to share the news with others? Notice what he goes on to say in verse 20. He says, "On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." It's a beautiful relational image that he paints. Because at that point, he's saying to his disciples, you will realize, you will come to a point where you will realize this, that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Through what Jesus Christ has done and what he is calling us to do, that if we love him, we are able to find the way to the Father through him. And we find life. We find hope. It's an incredible thing because he assures us of this. Moving on to verse 21. This is where the second repetition comes in. He says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him so that you feel his life evident in yours? Do you love him so that these words ring true? That the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. It's an interesting thing. As I was wrestling through this, this is not something that we do in isolation. This is not something that can be done alone. You can't simply take these words and hope to see it by yourself. But to really see it when you are engaging with one another, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus is going to demonstrate that further for us as he answers Judas's question. So Judas, not Iscariot, asks the question. He says, "Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" This frustrates me a little bit because it seems like Jesus avoids a direct answer here, but he does unpack it. He does answer it. Jesus replies in verse 23, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." I don't know if you feel the same way as I did when I read that the first time. I didn't feel like that was the answer. It doesn't seem to be direct, doesn't seem to be clear. But Jesus is busy building to something. He carries on. "Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And I think that this is all part of this answer that Jesus is giving. So Judas asked this question, well, why are you going to reveal yourself to us, but not to the world? And in one sense, Jesus is saying, well, I am. But I'm revealing first myself to you. If you love me, you will see me. If you love me and are in fellowship with one another, you will see me. If we look at what he says, the Spirit, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. Listen to these words. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. He is going to be with the Father, but he is not leaving us alone. He is giving the Holy Spirit, and he is giving them the gift of peace. The Spirit will come to teach. The Spirit will come to remind them. It is a spirit of peace, and it is a gift, and he is a gift unlike any other. The disciples won't be left alone, but when they look to one another, they will see something incredible that the world cannot explain. For a moment, I want to ask you to look around. Look at the people around you. Just consider who's sitting next to you, who's sitting across the way from you. Think about it for a moment. In a normal day, within our routines, we wouldn't choose to spend time together. Not naturally. Isn't it a strange thing why we are here? If you look at the people around you, there's probably far fewer of us that will naturally gravitate toward one another. We're not part of the same circles in some ways. Maybe we have different interests. Maybe we've got just different routines, time-wise. Maybe it's space, whatever it is. But naturally, for some reason, we wouldn't gravitate toward one another. But we sit here and we can agree upon something. We can celebrate something. We can get excited about things. We can celebrate with George, for example. And look at that and go, we're here to encourage him and to remind him. We're here to be a family. And the odd bunch we are, but we come together under Christ. And this is part of the gift that I believe that God has given us. There is a spirit of peace that surpasses what the world would understand. And so when we look around, the fact that we can come together and there can be peace among us, I believe is the work of the Spirit in us and through us. And so it becomes evident for us today that God is at work. There is love for one another when naturally outside in the rest of the world, that wouldn't be crossing our minds. But here, as we come together under Christ, we begin to love one another. Peace becomes central in Christ. Peace becomes important. Love becomes important. So as we look around, we stop seeing each other from all the different aspects of the world, but we start to see one another in light of Christ. Is that how you look at one another? Maybe we should start looking at one another more regularly like that. So when you look at one another, are you looking to see Christ in one another? Are people seeing Christ reflected in you? is love important to you? Not worldly love, not secular love, but a love that flows from the Father. A love that flows through and from Jesus Christ. Is Jesus' love real to you? Is it visible? Maybe I must ask you to look at one another again. Maybe do it around lunchtime. And ask yourself, do I see the love of Jesus in people? And remember, that's a double-edged sword. So you ask that question, you've got to ask it of yourself as well. Do people see the love of Jesus through me? Is the love of Christ evident in our lives? Is it flowing from our lives? Are we walking in that? Are we rejoicing in that? Does it give us freedom to break down our barriers, our walls? Does it open us up so that through God's Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, we can draw closer to one another, to love one another, to have peace with one another? And when the world looks in at that, they're going to see something very peculiar. I think that's something phenomenal about the church, is where that begins to take place, it looks strange. It looks unnatural to this world. But that's where we're experiencing this gift that Jesus has promised he will give, that doesn't look like anything that the world gives. John 14:28, he then says, "You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. But he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." The final thing that Jesus says here is both assuring, but also leaves us in anticipation. Again, we have a peculiar view when we look at this passage, because we know that Jesus has now gone to be with the Father. He was saying to the disciples that he needs to go, but we look at it and we know that he has gone to be with the Father. But now we wait in anticipation for his triumphant return, where he will demonstrate the fullness of God's plan. You see, he has already demonstrated that through his resurrection, that the prince of this world doesn't have a hold on him. But when he returns, it will be an absolute victory. Everything will come to an end in him. So here we are, as we come to the end of this section with what Jesus is saying here, we meet up, we catch up with the disciples in one sense and what he has to say. And so maybe some of us have felt abandoned at times. But may you be reminded this morning that he hasn't abandoned us. He has sent his Spirit, and he has given us his Spirit so that we aren't orphans in this world. We're not left here abandoned. But do you believe and get excited? Are you glad that he is with the Father and that when he returns, we will have many reasons to celebrate with him? But it's a difficult thing, because in order to feel glad about what Jesus is saying, is we need to be certain that we love him. We need to know and wrestle with that we do love him. Because as we love him, we also love the Father. And there is no way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So this morning, the final question that I ask you, are you gladly loving one another in the reality of Jesus Christ and his love for you? Are you gladly loving and demonstrating that love of Jesus Christ in your life? Is it an overflow? Is it a joy? Is it an excitement? Are you walking in joyful hope while loving Jesus? Are you walking in anticipation for his return while loving him? Are you excited? Are you stirred? Are you glad? Are you ecstatic? Are you motivated? I mean, how many words can I throw out there? Whatever gets you going. Are you raring to go? To love? To reflect? To point to Jesus? Because this is the way that the rest of the world then comes to know. The rest of the world can only see Jesus through the love that we have for one another and what we share. So are you ready to love him and to be glad as you do so? Yeah? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we so quickly chop and change in our minds and in our hearts. So often we don't always feel true that we truly love you or that it reflects in our lives. And Lord, may we wrestle with that in our hearts and in our minds. May it be something that we don't simply overlook or ignore. But Lord, that through your Spirit in our lives, that we may flow out with love. But not just any love, love that comes through you, through your Son, Jesus Christ. A love that goes beyond even our own understanding. A love that is rooted in the promise and the certainty of your Son, Jesus Christ. A love that doesn't waver. A love that doesn't change depending on our emotions, but a love that is secure in the promise of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that we may be able to say that with great confidence, that yes, we love Jesus, and we will live our lives dedicated to him, reminding one another, demonstrating to one another what it means to love Jesus Christ. Because Lord, what you have done for us through your Son goes beyond what we can even imagine. And Lord, yeah, I pray that as we also said this morning, that through these things that by your power, by your strength, that you may help us. Help us where we fail. Strengthen us where we are weak to love more. So gracious Father, I pray that as a small church here in Somerset West, that we may have a big heart to love as Christ has loved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.